Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We've got two really important and good studies to do this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. I'm just overwhelmed with how few pastors, even in the evangelical circle, do not grasp the all-importance of the Holy Spirit. There's just nothing you can do without Him. Nothing. As far as pleasing to God. You can sing, you can give, you can study the Word, all in the flesh. But only in the power of the Spirit is it going to be glorifying to God. So let's spend a moment in prayer, testing yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, and He is a true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. But Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Holy Spirit, because if it was not for the Holy Spirit, the Word of God would cause even more trouble. But because of Your Spirit, we can grasp it and understand it in truth. Therefore, Father, I pray Your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to things You would have us to see and to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been studying spiritual love as the new commandment by Jesus Christ in John 13. Now, just prior to His departure from earth, this was His command. Now, let's look at spiritual love in another light as the more excellent way. Let's begin by opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 27 this morning. We're going to look at two verses primarily. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Okay. All right, verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Now, over and over, as you study the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, you find declarations of who we are. And people, this is important in life, to know who you are. What your life is about, what is expected of you, what you are to do. And you don't have to wait until you're 35 or 40 to do this, to find out. You can actually start grasping this at an early age. I did it 7. Now, certainly not fully enough to guide me, but it was enough to guide me through adolescence and the teenage years. Now, so you can start grasping who you are, even at a young age. Now, Colossians 3 that we've been studying, we learn that we are, as you have on the board, elect, holy, and beloved. By believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, this is what you are before Him. Now, we've already learned, we've died with Christ. This should be constantly on our mind. We have been risen. We have raised up with Christ. That means a new life. So, when you start making life decisions, day in and day out, they're different. You are now raised up in a new life with Christ. So, things start becoming much different. Now, good morning, Lila. Dad, I don't do that to embarrass you. I do that because I love you. I'm so happy to see you. She has to drive by herself. I'm happy to see you. I'm sure. I hope you're like me. Even if I go to the grocery store, thank you, Father, that I made it. Without a wreck or a ticket or something. So, all right, now, one problem with the morals in America, especially among Christians, is that Christians have forgotten who they are in Christ. They have forgotten that their bodies are a temple of God. And too many married Christians have forgotten that. Therefore, we have adultery, we have all kinds of immorality in a marriage, between a married couple. And, you gotta make decisions about your, I'm married. This is who I am. And, it's not a matter of whether it's good or bad, that's who I am. And therefore decisions are made based on that. So, it's very important at any age to realize who you are in Christ. And as you start making decisions, I'm asking you personally to be in prayer. A couple of weeks from now, I'll be teaching the young people at camp. I've got a mass of material up here, but I only want to give them that much. And I've got a limit to good stuff to give them that much. And in the midst of teaching them who they are in Christ, I will teach them some things about morality. I'm not going to give them a moral lesson. I'm going to give them a lesson on who they are in Christ. That to me is far more important. So I'd ask you to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit can guide me as I prepare the lessons. And there's just so many temptations. But temptations, when I talk about temptations, let me tell you something. I'm not just talking about moral temptations. I'm talking about temptations to miss Bible class. I don't have to go to church on Wednesday night. I don't have time. I don't have to be at the early morning service. If I make it to once a week, that's good enough. No, it isn't. Three times a week is not good enough. But that's what we're limited to here. So, temptations in all of our lives. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, it starts off with now. People, when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, many things changed in your life. You didn't know it. It didn't happen. You didn't feel any different. You didn't look any different. I love the movie Tender Mercies. Little boy driving home from being baptized at church. And he looks up and he says to his stepfather, I don't feel any different. Do I look any different? No, you don't look any different. When we believe in Christ, normally you don't feel any big difference. You definitely don't look any different. But things are dramatically different. You are now a new creature in Christ. And that's what we're looking at. So it says, now that you're a believer in Christ, look at verse 27, now you are. Present active indicative of the verb of absolute status quo. This is what you are. Eh? We are out of it. I'm going to do a special. I don't know when. I got so many other things to do with. But living in a modern world. And I'm going to start off and talk about how Paul walked through Athens and saw all of the idols. He walked through Corinth and saw all of the idolatrous temples. We think we've got it bad. Paul had it real bad. There wasn't a church on every corner. That's part of our problem, especially for us old people. We know how good it used to be. We knew how you had the freedom of speech. You don't have that anymore. You can't say things anymore. It's sick. And I want to deal with a special, how to live in a sick world. How to be well in a sick world. That's going to be it. How to be well in a sick world. But you've got to know who you are, and that's where it starts with. So, you got to look at who you are. Now, you are. Now, you may not look like a member of the body of Christ. You may not act like a member of the body of Christ. You may not live like a member of the body of Christ. That's who you are. Look what it says. You are Christ's body. And individually, members of it. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. and each member has at least one spiritual gift to be used in support of the body of Christ. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, I personally believe, as a student of this book, that it can be sufficiently supported by Scripture that the gift of tongues is no longer in operation in the church today. But, having said that, it is interesting how those who claim to speak in tongues make a big deal about it. And they just, this is their big deal. And it is by no means a greater gift at all. But they think it is. Today, all the speaking in tongues that I've ever seen or heard about is individual. It glorifies me. Preachers get up, blah, 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 in the middle of their message. People, blah, 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 in a conversation or in some emotional state. There is no gift of interpretation. If you do that in public, somebody should stand up and say, what he said is this, or what she said is this. That's not done anymore. Well, they don't need it. It's just for them. Makes me feel good that I babbled and call it speaking in tongues. And they make a big deal about it. Such as the Pentecostal movement, the tongues movement. You know, what about? Here's one. This church is built on giving money. This church is for the big givers. Not speaking in tongues, but just for the big givers. Well, I don't think you'd have anybody in your church. See? Or encouragement. We're the encouragement church. No, it's tongues. Pentecostal movement. See? This kind of thing. Now, I show you about it, chapter 12, verse 31, and I show you a still more excellent way. And it's referring to spiritual love. Described in the next chapter. So much for chapter breaks. Now, I love the Greek here. See that word, more excellent way? Well, let me show you what this word is in the Greek here. It is hyperbole in the Greek. That's hyperbole in the English. And we all know what, when we speak in hyperbole, what it means. And what it means is extravagant exaggeration. That's what it means, extravagant exaggeration. Abundance, excellence. Now, in the Greek, you add a preposition to this word, kata, k-a-t-a, means more exceedingly. So, if I wanted to put this in slang words, this would be like a Texan talking about Texas is extremely extravagant exaggeration. See? Not just exaggeration, not just extravagant exaggeration, but extreme exaggeration. It's extravagant exaggeration. And it's justified. See? Yeah, it's justified. Okay. Now, this is the strongest wording that Paul could make. So if you're going to have any discussion of spiritual gifts for the health of the body of Christ, for the health of the individual, for the body, for entry to the body of Christ, here it is. Spiritual love. Spiritual love is the more excellent way of doing these things. Now, don't skip the word way. See that word way? I will show you a more excellent way. Don't pass, or speed read past that word way. This is much stronger than the way to Tipperary. Much stronger. This is the way of getting something done in your life. In growing up, one of the things you learn, and one of the benefits of school, you have to study. You learn that. Now, those who don't catch on and reject it and don't want to learn, they fail. But because of the liberals, no one left behind, they're passed on. They're not ready, mentally or emotionally, but they're passed on. And they keep on getting passed on, but then they go into the real world and quickly discover they're left behind. They're way behind. See, when all they can do is get a job as at McDonald's. And then what happens? They start protesting. We need more money. People, those jobs were never designed for adults to pay for their income. But liberals, who have been passing them wrongfully, now want to compound the problem and make the wages higher so that they can live on it. They want to compound their own bad decisions. See? And they keep on passing the laws to support their bad decisions in the past. See? And they back all the fraudulent movements. Working at these kinds of places never intended to be wages for an adult. But liberals try to back up what they've been making mistakes. Well, we're still going to give you more money. See? And so there's a dilemma. Now, it's the wise young person who grasp the reality, they're going to have to study. So, they search the best way for them to study. And we're all different. We're all different on how we study. And some do it this way, some do it that way. But we do learn, we're going to have to study. Okay? I learned, and it supported me in seminary greatly. In seminary, first year in seminary, Dr. Walke, this was going to be our final exam. Every king of the northern kingdom and every king of the southern kingdom, their dates and whether they were good or bad, and the prophets that were in their era. I looked at that and went, oh no! So, the way I see things, I've got to see the whole picture. The whole picture. So I sat, in fact, I remember I sat at a motel. A buddy of mine got a job at a motel on Central Expressway and had a big TV. And at night, no one was there. Just a little, not a big motel line. And I went in and sat down and I made a chart. And I listed all the kings of the southern kingdom, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, the king, the dates, and out on the side, who was the prophet, whether they were good or bad. And I looked at it and said, I got it. I looked at that and I got it. And I did real well on the test. But if I had just sat down and tried to start looking and memorizing all these kings and dates and things, I'd have never made it. Some people can do that. My granddaughter could do that. My granddaughter, she just could read all the kings of the northern kingdom and their dates and all. Got it. Southern, got it. See? And I hate her. I hate people like that. I hate people that can do that. See? But you got to learn the best way for you to study. And that's what we're looking at. And eventually you learn the best way to accomplish your goal. I want to be an athlete. What's the best way to get in physical condition, to stay in physical condition for that sport? Different sports, different conditions. See? Basketball is much different than football. Football is different than soccer. So, what's the best way for me to develop that skill? And what's the best way for me to make money? What are my benefits? Is it my IQ? Is it my ability in engineering or something? And what's the best way? And you figure these things out. What's the best way to get these things done? Now, let's get into the spiritual realm. What's the best way to be happy? I think in a way, without even maybe saying it, it's what we all want. Just be happy. My mother was not a spiritual giant at all. And her prayer was that her children be happy. See? Of course, we told her, how could I possibly be happy with a brother like that? See? And that kind of thing. But you figure out what's the best way. What's the best way to serve God? So what we come up with? List. Do and do, do and do. If I sing, if I give, if I go to church, if I fulfill my list, I'll make God happy, and that's the way to get it done. Do and do, do and do. Only to discover, too late, at the judgment seat of Christ, nothing. Nothing. That wasn't it. The Risleys. Mexico. Bless their heart. Bill and Pat have aged 10 years beyond what they should be because they've been sleeping on the floor, horrible weather, all these conditions, no money. But let me tell you something. I want to be near them at the judgment seat of Christ and help them carry their crowns because they're going to have them. They're going to have crowns and crowns. The number of people that will be in heaven for all eternity because of them. They made their decision. That's what we want to do. That's what we're going to do. They made their decision. See? And they went about it. So you make up your mind, what are you going to do? So here we have the more excellent way. Now, good question. The way of what? The way of what? Well, if we take the words from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, all will know that you're my disciples. All will know that you're mine. What's the best way to do that? What's the best way to let others know that we belong to Christ? Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. I'm this, I'm that. Well, I go to church once a month. See? Well, I give money to the church. I tithe. See? No. That isn't going to cut it. By loving as Christ loves. Spiritual love. That's the best way. And that's what Paul is saying here. The more excellent way of fulfilling the objective that Christ has laid out for us. See? That you will be my disciples. If we take Paul's teaching in Colossians, living as one who is elect, holy, and beloved. Or being an ambassador for Christ. As one raised up with Christ. What's the best way for one who is raised up with Christ to live? What's the best way? Spiritual love. Spiritual love. Or as Paul is dealing in 1 Corinthians 12:13, adding to the body of Christ, doing your part in strengthening the body of Christ. See? So he says, and I will show you, Gigi, I will show you a more excellent way. Now Gigi's going to pass out for you a slight list of what makes spiritual love the more excellent way. So, get those out to you. Now, I made a list here. I'm not going to exaggerate or elaborate on all of them to any degree. But why is spiritual love the more excellent way? Well, first of all, reality. Loving as Christ loves is the reality of who you are in Christ. Reality of the world. The reality of the fact that you have an original, say, inherited sin nature. Due to disappointments in life, the ups and downs of life. Spiritual love is the more excellent way in dealing with all of these things. Control. Control is an illusion. But everybody wants to be in control. The man wants to control the wife. The wife wants to control the husband. Parents want to control the children. The parents want to control the dog. The dog wants to control the people. It goes on and on and on. We all want to control. Well, let's take a look. You can't control others. If you can learn that, you will be so far ahead of the game, it's unbelievable. You cannot control others. You cannot control the environment. You cannot control God. So spiritual love puts you in control of your own soul. It gives you peace. I can't control anyone else. This is one of the things that I admired so much about Tom Landry. They got a 15-yard penalty. Some coaches rant and rave and holler at the refs. He pulled out a sheet. 15, what do I do here? It's a third down, 15 yards. He was saying what to do. I love that. He didn't lose it. He said, okay, it's third down. We need 25 yards. Let's punt. But he was in control up here. You can't control what happens out there on the field. He knew it. He can't control the referees, and he knew it. But he could control his own play calling. So it puts you in control. Spiritual love puts you in control of what you can handle. See? And I mean, a little thing. You're driving down the street, all of a sudden a cop car's behind you with the light blinking. You can't control him. It's done. You can control your own soul. And instead of becoming angry, reacting, why aren't you out chasing criminals? Well, I caught one. See? So, it puts you in control of your own soul. Next, Jesus Christ. Spiritual love draws attention to Jesus Christ. It's His love. You're loving as Christ loved. So it draws attention to Christ. 1 John, the goal. May not sin. Reveal that you know Him, that you keep His commandments, that you're abiding in Christ, that you walk in the same manner He walked. Without spiritual love, you can't do any of these things. If you're going to love as Christ loved, you've got to know how He loved. He loved in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how He loved. So the goals that are put in 1 John are answered in spiritual love. 5 is very important. It gives you utility, usefulness in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ. Maybe not in the world. Maybe not even in your own family. But in the body of Christ, spiritual love gives you utility, usefulness. 6, strong. Spiritual love makes you strong in life. You don't fall apart. It guides in every situation in life. Instead of anger, spiritual love. Instead of fear, spiritual love. Instead of wanting to get even, spiritual love. See? Every moment of your life, you will use spiritual love. Now, let's look at other spiritual gifts. Chapters 11, 12, and 13 of 1 Corinthians go together. So what we're talking about is spiritual gifts. You use your spiritual gift once in a while. Whatever your spiritual gift is. Spiritual gift is singing. You don't sing 24 hours a day. Spiritual gift of giving. Now, if you want, I'll take up more offerings. But normally, we do just one a week here. See? You don't give all the time. Hospitality. Well, if you're my wife and had the gift of hospitality, you'd go crazy. You can't have people over that much. So you just do that occasionally. Every spiritual gift is just occasional. And that's right. Don't be taken advantage of. Don't allow people to take advantage of your spiritual gift. Spiritual love, bingo, every waking hour, every waking moment, spiritual love. The people that have it best here, single people. You wake up, no problem. Walk around your place, no problem. Get in the car, Drive down the alley, whammo, problems. You just ran into other people. See? I mean, I really remember that. Before I married, I would be fine. I thought I was, everything was fine. Somebody pulled out in front of me, you dirty rat! Like, where in the world did that come from? Well, believe it or not, I wasn't in fellowship all morning. But it hadn't been challenged yet. I hadn't run into human beings yet. See? When you marry, the minute you wake up, there he or she is. See? It's the man's spiritual life. Right there. You got to be in spiritual love. See? That's the issue. 24 hours a day, you got to be in spiritual love. Now, darling, don't take all this personal. All right. So every moment of your day. Now, man, to everyone. Everyone you come in contact with is in need of spiritual love. Husband, wife, friends, work, traveling store, wherever you are, they're in need of spiritual love. Faith. Life of spiritual love is a life of faith. And the more excellent way to live is to live by faith in the Holy Spirit, and this love flows through you. So a constant faith. We live by faith, walk by faith, stay in step with the Holy Spirit, and He pours this love through and to us. Trusting the Holy Spirit, how Jesus Christ's love will come through you. And finally, all will know that you belong to Christ if you love as He loved. Not if you do wonderful things, but if you love as He loved. Okay, that's the more excellent way that commanded by Jesus Christ. We're ready for 1 Corinthians 13. We're now ready for 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, describes a life without love. Verses 1 through 3 describe a life without love. So let's just read through where we're headed in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak with the language or tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or an echoing sound. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, that's overwhelming. That one blows my mind. To have all knowledge of the entire Bible. Have all knowledge, but do not have love. See? If I have all faith, so as I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Now that's a sobering thought for me. I spent close to 45 years of my life studying and teaching the Word of God. But even if you had all knowledge, but I didn't teach you spiritual love, you're nothing. All that knowledge, nothing. Verse 3, if I give my goods, all my possessions, to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, if I surrender my body to be burned for the benefit of someone else, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So, here's what we've got going on in our study. Verse 1, I have become an echoing sound. You know, I like that translation for the end of verse 1. Because we've all done it, I imagine. I certainly did as a kid. You go somewhere, out in a canyon or something. Hello! Hello. That's my voice. See? Herb, I hear my name going through the mountains. See? And that's all we are, an echoing sound. It just comes back to you. You make no difference. No difference at all. Just an echoing sound, how great you are. Not how great he is, how great you are. And then, verse 2, I am nothing. And that's tough to handle. Look at all the money I have. Look how much money I give to the church. Look at my importance. Look at my job. Look what I do. Da, 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 da. Oh, no, you're nothing. So we use the wrong standards to evaluate our lives and the lives of others. We use the wrong standards. The standard is spiritual life. And 3, profits me nothing. We all want profit. If you make enough money and invest it, you want your best return on it. Now here's the question. What is going to transfer you into the sound of a symphony? I become an echoing sound. You want to become the sound of a symphony? Spiritual love. What is it that is going to make you into something valuable? From nothing to something valuable. Spiritual love. What is going to transform you into gold? Profits be nothing. What's going to turn that into gold? Spiritual love. It's that simple. Not easy, but it's that simple. You don't need to work hard. I'm sorry that most parents spend so much time and money on education, on all these things, and neglect the spiritual. And that's the most important. Before God and in their own life, if they want to be used in society. Now, none of these common elements of the Christian life have value in and of themselves. Now, this is important. Well, let me go back down to this one. These are common elements in life. Knowledge. We all know we got to grow in knowledge. Prophecy, understanding end times. Faith, how we must live by faith. Service, whatever the service is, giving, helping. Whatever the service is that you might be doing, these have no value without spiritual love. And that's hard to understand. These are common elements, but they have no value. Now, what is it that's going to transform all of these into something valuable? See? What is going to transform prophecy? Truth, mystery, knowledge, a Bible doctrine, all these. What's going to transform them into something that is beautiful and valuable? Okay? I like the word alchemy here. The word alchemy, as you have it here, a medieval chemical science and speculative philosophy aiming to achieve the transmutation of the basic, of base materials into base metals into gold, that discovery of universal cure for disease, and the discovery of a means of indefinitely prolonging life. Secondly, a power or process that changes or transforms something in a mysterious way, or impressive way. So, just taking that concept, what is it that's going to transform these into something valuable? Give you some worth in life. What is it that's going to alchemize your spiritual life? Spiritual love. Spiritual love is the great alchemizer in life. You see, when you were an unbeliever, we were enemies of God, sinners, nothing of worth. Think of what salvation did for us. Think about it. Salvation turned you into elect, holy, beloved. By one act of faith, you were changed from a horrible sinner headed for an eternal lake of fire, and by faith in Christ, you were transformed into a holy, elect, beloved creature. with eternal life with God in Christ. That's amazing. That's just amazing what God did. As a new spiritual creature, though, we still need something to give us worth before God while living here on earth. God provided everything necessary for us. He gave to us His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit to transfer to us spiritual love. As unbelievers, no worth before God or man. Jesus Christ gave us worth before God. Now, as believers, worth before God, but not before man. Spiritual love gives us worth before God and man. If they just know by your spiritual love that you belong to Jesus Christ, you have done man benefit. You don't need to go to China and be a missionary. You don't need to be a great singer. All you need to do is love as Christ loved. And someone on earth, wow, you must belong to Christ. That's your job. You have just been transformed into something wonderful. Why does Paul, John, Peter, all the writers emphasize spiritual love and even exalt it above other Christian virtues? Because spiritual love is loving as Christ loved, and that's our goal. You have to decide, what is my goal? My goal is to learn all the doctrine I can. That's an admirable goal. My goal is to understand prophecy. That's an admirable goal. My goal is to serve the Lord. It's an admirable goal. My goal is to be a witness of Christ. There you are. Now you've got it. How do you fulfill that goal? See, you have to decide what your goal is. And let's face it, go back to my illustration about kids in school. Some kids are satisfied with C's. They make C's, that's good. Make B's, fine. Some, A's, it's got to be an A. It's got to be an A. See? I was satisfied with B's and C's and doing a multitude of other things in school and in life. Had I wanted to make just all A's, I couldn't have enjoyed a lot of other things. I'll never forget in high school, my first year in high school, the debate coach, and at that time our high school had one of the best debate teams in the city. He was super. And he taught first year, first semester speech, so he could pick out kids for the debate. And he came and asked me to be on the debate team. I was so honored. Yeah, that's great, great. And then he says, and you realize you can do nothing else. I went, nothing? Nothing else. No other activities? In school? Out of school? You eat, sleep, debate. That's all. And I went, thank you. Bye. I wasn't ready to do that. I had other things I wanted to do. So, but I admire those who said, that's my goal. I want to be on the debate team or be a lawyer. And boy, they hadn't committed to it. Each person has to decide, what is your goal? What fits your goal? And it's every Christian's objective, purpose. Get a goal. What's your goal as a Christian? Just be good? Be okay? Or glorify Christ? Once you decide what your goal is, then you have to decide sacrifice. What do I have to sacrifice? What do I have to discipline myself to do and not do? See, that's what you do with goals. That's the more excellent way. The way of accomplishing your goal. You got a goal. I want to accomplish the goal. A wise person figures it out. See? Kid decides, I want to play football. Okay, come around the end of June, somewhere in July, I can't eat pizza till 3 in the morning. I can't stay up till 3 in the morning anymore. I'm not making a judgment about you guys. Y'all do it. I wish I could. I can't do that anymore. I got to be in bed by 10. I've got to exercise. I've got to get this body in shape because I want to be good. So you decide what your goal is and then decide if you want to pay the price. Most people say, I don't want to pay the price. Other people say, I want to pay the price. So you have to decide, what is my goal as a Christian? Not as a husband, not as a wife, not as a child, not as an adult, not as a parent. Your first decision is as a Christian. That's who you are. You are in the body of Christ. Now, whatever else you are comes under that. But before God, we are in the body of Christ. That's who we are. That governs whom you're going to marry, when you're going to marry, what you're going to do financially, what you're going to do with your money, on and on and on. What are you going to do with your time? Are you going to go to church and study the Word of God? Are you going to pay that price to learn the Word of God so that you can love as Christ loved? I'm going to walk in the Spirit. See? So we decide on a goal and then decide the way to make it. This is the more excellent way. This is the more excellent way. People make lists. Lists are bad. Lists are horrible. Lists glorify people. Well, my list, I have 5 things and I do all 5, I'm great. No, that's not it. It's very simple. You don't need lists. Love as Christ loved. That's it. See? Loving Christ, loving as Christ loved is our goal. It's tough. Manifesting love of Christ is difficult. As I told you before, nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. Nothing. Look what it cost him. It cost him the cross. So it's tough. Abraham had to offer his son. God had to offer his son. Most Christians don't want to be bothered by a love that makes demands on them. I think this is one of the great problems in families and marriages in America today. And why a few people are getting married. They live in sin. They live in promiscuity. Live together. Have sex. Have children. They don't want to be bothered by the demands of love. Well, we don't have those demands. We choose to live in sin. No, love makes demands. And nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. But again, most Christians don't want to be bothered with the demands of love. Gifts like prophecy, having a lot of knowledge, bragging, how much you know, faith, these exalt the believer. These make you look good and feel good, even superior to others. That's why Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. You're a big shot. People know you. Talk about you. You know prophecy. Know these things. See? Makes one arrogant. The issue here is not having a certain type of biblical knowledge, but possessing that knowledge in spiritual love. That's what it's like. One of my often repeated prayers, give me wisdom in spiritual love in dealing with whatever I'm getting ready to go and do. Guide me in the study of Scripture. Give me spiritual love and communication of it. These kind of things. So it's not the possessing of a spiritual gift. It's the exercise of that gift in spiritual love. This is what we will study in 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love makes demands. Let me tell you something. This one's difficult. Spiritual love makes demands that often will not exalt you in the eyes of the world. In fact, they will make you look very weak, make you look like a fool. Think about Jesus Christ on the cross. Mocked by low-bred Roman soldiers, mocked by high-class religious leaders in the Jewish synagogue, mocked by people, challenged, criticized, mocked, made him look like a fool. What could be weaker than to see someone on a cross? What could be weaker than that? Nothing. That's a weak person. Even if he's a criminal, he's weak enough he got caught. That's the way it looks. Spiritual love will not always exalt you, especially in the eyes of the world. Often make you look weak. People look at somebody, I feel sorry for a woman who meets a man that has spiritual love and she views him as weak and walks away from him. You just walked away from a jewel. You just walked away from something precious in God's eyes. Same thing with a man toward a woman. Well, she's not beautiful. She's not this. She's not that. She doesn't meet my goal, my priorities. See? So, you walk away. You've got to have the right standards, make the right decisions. Now, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It is no coincidence that the first thing that Paul lists are tongues. No accident at all. They made a big deal about tongues in Corinth, as many do today. Some of you may wish boast of speaking in tongues. Well, Paul starts off, if I have the tongues, and tongues means language, of men and of angels, men and angels. That's astounding. I think I'd be scared if I heard an angel talk. Sometimes my wife speaks and it just, she's so beautiful and everything. I just, okay, I'll handle that somehow. See? That's closest I want to come to the voice of an angel. But believe me, if you had the voice of an angel, the language of men, see? Again, one of my favorite songs in movies is My Fair Lady. Rex Harrison at the beginning talks about languages. It talks about the different people. He talks about how the Chinese speak it down and how the Hebrews speak it backwards and all this kind of thing. And language of people, frightening to listen to other languages. Let's say you could speak in all these languages. French, Italian, Chinese, Hebrew, Swahili, whatever that is. On and on and on. Even the speaking in angels. But you do not have spiritual love. You're an echoing sound. Just your sound coming back to yourself, serving no purpose other than for you. Well, we'll resume here. Next Sunday morning, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, we now understand what the more excellent way is. We understand how to do it. Now the challenge is for us to just do it. To live by faith in the Holy Spirit. And allow Him to pour this love through us. Father, I pray your Spirit to use some of the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.